The date was 1970, and the place was Monty Python Circus. In a Monty Python sketch entitled The Spanish Inquisition, a man runs into a house and says that there's trouble at the mill. When asked what kind of trouble, he mumbles something about, "Why not cross the beams out skewed on the treadle?" "What? Why not cross beams going out to skew on the treadle?" "What in the world does that mean?" And as they inquire and they're trying to figure out what he's saying, he finally responds and he says, "Mr. Wentworth just told me to come in here and say that there was trouble in the mill. That's all. I didn't expect some kind of a Spanish Inquisition." And as if on cue, this gong, bong, and in come these men dressed in red. And they said, "Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. Our chief weapon is surprise, surprise and fear. Fear and surprise are two weapons, are fear and surprise and ruthless efficiency. Our three weapons are fear, surprise, ruthless efficiency, and almost a fanatical devotion to the Pope. Four. Amongst our weaponry are such elements as fear." Hang on, I'll start all over again. And off they go out, and they come back in and do their whole speech again. The inquisitors are humorous because nobody expected the Spanish Inquisition. If the shepherds had known, well, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and we'll read there. Listen as I read. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared, and the angels praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" The first announcement of the birth of the Messiah is given to a group of shepherds. This is an incredibly amazing, awe-filled moment that is not given to the nobility. It's not given to the religious leaders, but to shepherds. Shepherds were, well, at best at the opposite end of the spectrum. The whole social strata, they're way over here, whereas the kings and the religious leaders, they're way over there. King Herod and all of the influential people of the day were in the dark. They had no clue that the king had been born. The shepherds, they lived in the fields with their animals. They weren't really respected. They had no power or prestige. Yet God's angels came to them and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Unto the shepherds a Savior was born. In that one simple announcement, God made known some very important spiritual truths. First of all, it tells us that no matter how insignificant you may think you are, God knows you, and you're important to Him. All throughout Scripture, we see God honoring and using people and things that the world often overlooks, often ignores. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Brothers, I think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things." This is what God uses. A Jewish youth was sold into slavery by his brothers and carted off to Egypt. Yet when God wanted to deliver the nation, a special message to the mighty Pharaoh, it was through the slave, Joseph, who was brought out of the dungeon to interpret the dream. God used the lowly and the despised to show his power. 5,000 men, plus women and children, stayed late on a hillside one day. They were listening to Jesus. There was no food, and the people were hungry. Well, that's not totally accurate. There was one little boy who had 2 fish and 5 loaves. But how could that possibly feed the crowd of 5,000 plus? But it was enough. God took that small amount and fed everyone and had baskets left over. He's always doing that. So when God decides to select a mother for his son, he went past the fashion salons, he went past the beauty parlors, he went past the furs and the diamonds and the gold and all of the splendor of this world. And he goes to this obscure, insignificant village called Nazareth. He finds a pleasant girl. She didn't have on the latest designer outfits. She didn't have the sophisticated education. But she was pure. And God selected her to be the mother of his only begotten son. And so when Christ comes, he's not born in Mount Sinai Hospital in Jerusalem, surrounded by a team of nurses and anesthesiologists and OBGYN and countless assistants. No. He's not even born at home with a midwife and a fancy tub for a water birth, or a mother, or even some other female relative to be there with her. But rather, it's just Mary and Joseph, and some animals, born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, not the finest silks and linens, but strips of cloth, and laid not in a beautiful handcrafted oak or maple crib, but in a cold stone manger. I'm sure Joseph would have found the best straw that he could find to put in there. It was his son, after all. See, the world looks down its nose and says, that's absolutely foolish. It doesn't make any sense. But Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. See, when God makes his announcement, it's delivered to the shepherds. It's like Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, if God cares about the sparrows and the lilies, then he cares about you. If God cares about shepherds, then God certainly cares about you. And we need to hear that, don't we? The youth, the children, 12, 13, younger, older, they need to hear that from their parents. We often claim our children as gifts and miracles from God, don't we? But moments later, statements about them being quite different go through our minds, possibly even out of our mouths. Statements that are very much the opposite. Our spouses need to hear it. Single parents need to hear it. lost souls on Skid Row who drink away their fears. They need to hear that. People who are lonely need to hear that. Wives who have lost their husbands need to hear this. Church people who feel useless and empty inside. People who are happy, people who are sad. We need to hear that God cares about you. God loves you. We all need to hear it. All of us have known feelings of rejection. All of us have known feelings of being left out. Christmas comes, the light shines, and God says, you know what? No, you're wrong. I want to make an announcement to the shepherds. I want to make it to you. I bring you good news that you will cause great joy for all people, not just some people. This is good news for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He came for you. And the second thing that this passage teaches us is that life matters. Not only you, but also your life counts with God. Imagine those shepherds, what they must have felt around the campfire. They're sitting there wondering if life was really worth it or not. Nobody liked the shepherds. They stunk. They smell. They spend their time with animals all day long. Nobody wants to be with them. And they're wondering whether their life really matters. What difference does it make if we watch the sheep or not? Who cares? Maybe we wonder something similar to that, don't we? What difference does it make if I get up every morning or not? It may seem like my life is an endless cycle of things that really don't mean anything. Yay, I go to my job and I do my thing, but does anybody really care? Am I making a difference? I just wonder if my life is really worth living. People have these thoughts. And when God comes and makes his announcement to the shepherd, he's also saying to us, your life is worthwhile. It's my gift to you. Live every moment of it because your life matters to me, God. You see, every life matters, and we need to know that. It's impossible to live, even for just a few moments on this earth, and not influence somebody in one way or another. We're always influencing someone, either for the good or for the bad. And here's a trivia question for you sports fans. Anybody remember a guy named Bubba Smith? Oh, good. Bubba Smith, he's retired from professional football back in the 70s, I think it was. And after he retired, he started making beer commercials in the 80s. He was the guy who tore the top off of beer cans, who engaged in arguments with Dick Butkus, okay? Remember this? Do you remember it? What was the argument? Less filling tastes great. Tastes great, less filling. Tastes great, less filling. Do you guys remember this? Yes, those of you who are old enough remember this. In a magazine article about Bubba Smith, he said, I never drink beer. I don't even like this stuff. But hey, it was a good job. It paid the bills. It was easy. It was enjoyable. And this was his attitude until one day when he went back to Michigan State, his alma mater, and as the grand marshal of the homecoming parade. He was riding in the limousine at the head of the parade. And he heard the throngs of people on both sides of the parade route shouting, "Hail to Michigan State!" No, they were shouting, "Tastes great, less filling." Bubba Smith suddenly realized that he and the beer commercial that he had made had a tremendous impact on the students. The students of Michigan State. And the message that they had gotten was, it's all right to drink beer. And it's light beer, so let's drink lots of it. Later, he was in Fort Lauderdale during spring break, and he saw drunken college kids up and down the beach. And as they saw him, what did they say? "Hey, Bubba Smith!" No. They go into their little mock argument of tastes great, less filling. And when it came time to renew his contract, he absolutely refused to sign it because he said he didn't want his life to count for something like that. He said, there was somewhere this still small voice in my mind that kept saying, "Stop, Bubba, stop." You see, everybody's life counts for something. If you don't think your life matters, then you're saying that what God made was junk. And let me tell you, God doesn't make junk. I wonder if there were people in Bethlehem on that night so long ago asking, "Anything exciting happened today?" "No, not really. Actually, there was this baby born in a stable down at the end. You hear about that?" Except that baby who was born in that stable was a baby who would change the world. Life counts. Life matters. Your life, my life, the lives of the shepherds, the lives of the kings, they're all important to God. The final thing that we can learn from this is your faith matters too. You see, shepherds were men of faith. They probably had more faith than the scribes and the Pharisees. You're thinking, well, how is that possible? Didn't they go to synagogue every day? The shepherds, they couldn't possibly do that. They had to watch their sheep. But you see, they believed in a Messiah. All of God's chosen people believed in a Messiah. And when things got especially hard during the times of poverty and enslavement and exile, they would think about Messiah and God's promise that one day the Messiah would come. And they prayed over and over again, "Let Messiah come. Let him come today. Come, Messiah, come." In fact, that's what Maranatha means. Come, Messiah, come. Come quickly. They prayed it over and over again. They prayed it for hundreds and hundreds of years. They must have wondered, is our faith worth anything? Does God hear our prayers? Does God keep his promises? Will Messiah ever come? And I'm sure there must have been many who quit praying, quit having faith, because when the announcement came to the shepherds, God was saying, your faith matters. It's not in vain. I am a God who hears and who keeps his promises. Now the Messiah has come, and I have kept my promises. How about us? Do we ever become weary? You ever had those times where you wonder if it's worthwhile even bothering to get up Sunday morning to go to church? There are times when we wonder if it's worth sacrificing for God. There are times when I wonder if it's worth it to be a preacher. Maybe I ought to do something else. I've been told I'm good at cooking. Maybe I should go into the chili business. Why bother with all those responsibilities at the church? Yeah, sometimes I feel weary. In fact, just yesterday I was talking with my mom, and she was talking about all of her health issues and all of her things, and talking about my birthday, and I'm getting older, and she says, "Oh, you're getting older, eh?" And I said to her, "Mom, both of us agree it would be far better if the Lord came back today." And I often pray, "Lord, why don't you come back today? Why don't you come and take us all home? Out of this misery, out of this pain, out of the hardships, out of this crazy world." I'm sure that some of you have said almost the same thing. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Yet we wonder if our prayers are heard. We wonder why he's waiting so long. We wonder if it's all worth it. But one day he will come. He will come for all of us, shepherds and kings, wise men and peasants. He will come for his people. He will dry our tears. He will take away the pain. There'll be no more death, no more goodbyes. And on that day, I guarantee, we who are his children will say, it was all worth it. Every moment was worth it. Our closing song today contains these words. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. There's joy in this world because he has come. Amen. Have you prepared room in your heart for him? That's what the song says. Let every heart prepare him room. Shall we stand and sing together, Joy to the World?